have it, or if not, that's fine. But we're going to turn. We're going to go to 1 Kings 17. Go from there. In the New Living, 1 Kings 17, the first part of the verse starts, "Now Elijah." And then it goes on. There's nothing to introduce what an Elijah is, who an Elijah is, if it's a disease, if it's a good thing, if it's a blessing. And the setting at this time, King Ahab, we talked a little bit about him last week. At that point in time, the most wicked king in Israel. So what I want you to see is the setting was bleak. There had been several years. Baal worship had now been introduced into God's kingdom. And there are two kingdoms, Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, had split. Of course, that was about power, the thing that splits nations, churches, always about power, control. And so we have in Israel, Ahab has married. He's broken both the first and second commandment, at least, and that he's married a foreign lady, and she introduces Baal worship and the worship of Ashtoreth. And so what that meant was, and see if this doesn't sound familiar to our nation, though we're not at the same place nationally as they were, but then that meant there was great idolatry, the sacrifice of children. I would say you could call abortion the same thing, and tremendous sexual immorality. And so now, you know, you don't have to leave your home to have sexual immorality. You can turn your TV on. Or it's so prevalent. So what I want you to see is, as the NLT says, now Elijah. Now was not a good time. And so the Lord has an answer for bleak days. And it's the prophetic anointing. And make sure you get that right. Not pathetic. Prophetic. Now Elijah. He bursts on the scene, no pedigree. We don't know if he's been to Bethel School of the Prophets. We don't know if he trained as a worship leader at Elevation Worship. He has no recommendation, no pedigree, no degrees. We don't know his training. We don't know his church affiliation. Is he a member of Shekinah? We don't know. We know that God sent him. Called by God. And then, here's what happens. And Elijah the Tishbite, now most people think that's kind of the area he was from. Hopefully it wasn't a disease. Of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, the prophetic anointing is never about gossip. The prophetic anointing is not tracking negatively, though he has a negative word. The prophetic anointing is not about trying to make something happen in your own will or strength. The prophetic anointing is about, when the Lord calls you, doing exactly what the Lord said. And in this case, it was to deliver the word to the leader of Israel. And the word was this: as the Lord God of Israel lives, So in his first statement, in his first part of his first statement, the first thing he says to the king is, who is now worshiping and built an altar and temple to Baal, who has a foreign goddess as his wife, he now says, as the Lord God lives, reminding Ahab right up front, this is about the Lord God. As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand now, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, one of my favorite men to read after, both his books and then I've got a concise commentary of his, is F.B. Meyer. And he said this. This is perfect. The man who stands before God is not afraid to stand before Ahab. So what do you say? As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand. So, first thing we're going to know, learn about prophetic declaration. The key is the presence of God. Being in it. Staying in it. Learning how to walk in his presence. Learning how, if you lose it, to get back in his presence. Because you're not going to be able to stand before demonic powers, and in this case, before demonic leadership, unless as you deliver your prophetic word, in your mind, you're standing in the presence of God, because that's your protection, that's your inspiration. And then he makes this stark declaration, because he's confronting gross wickedness. He's basically saying, the heavens have closed down. No rain means no crops. No plants, because the soil dries out. No rain where there's not been rain, because it didn't rain for, the New Testament says, 3.5 years is the James commentary. You have the dust bowl. You have great heat because trees help keep us cool. And air condition and clean the air. Severe heat. No rain. Streams, rivers dry up. Lakes decline. Wells are harder to find because the water recedes to deepest levels. In other words, Elijah prophesied what would happen naturally about what was already happening spiritually. And he was making it real to a king who had no discernment and no sensitivity, because the more you give yourself to wickedness, the less you care about others, the less you're sensitive to others' needs. You go down a primrose path that's not so glorious. So he makes a prophetic declaration. Now, the Lord has a funny way of doing things, funny to us, except it's not funny, ha-ha, just different. I could see myself, I mean, you know, when you have your daydreams, I don't normally daydream about me failing. I don't know about you all, but most of us don't. We daydream great. So I can see myself confronting the president, not necessarily this one, but a president saying the word of the Lord. And then in my movie of myself, then I would be touring around the nation describing how I got the word of the Lord, the days that I'd fasted and prayed, hopefully. And then just, you know, doing the circuit. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Now, we don't know when this was. Was it in Ahab's presence? Was it after he gave the prophecy? But in the word, it's pretty quick. Run away from here, turn eastward, and hide. So in other words, the word of the Lord comes to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Run as fast as you can and hide. Or in my version, it says, get away. He had to make a getaway because he became the most wanted man in the kingdom. Ahab did not receive this word and say, bless you, my servant. He wanted his head. Now, first, he probably had some time to run because it's easy to say on Monday there's not going to be rain. And on Wednesday, nobody's worried. But 3 months later, 6 months, 9 months, first year, second year, the word tells us that Ahab scoured the earth looking for him. And it wasn't to give him a commendation. Get away and hide. So let's look at this word. Get away from here. So the first thing, if we're going to be a prophetic people, and we are, you have to obey exactly as the Lord showed you. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through. There are several instances. One instance where an unknown prophet was told, give a word and leave. He ate with the person he gave the word because they invited him to stay. He lost his life. You remember that? Another prophet, and we talked about Jehu. He delivered the prophecy to Jehu, and he took off. And as far as we know, he escaped with his life. Get away from here. Hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. Now, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook I've commanded the ravens to and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, he's on the scene with this awesome prophecy. He's made the Israel Daily Ledger. And the Lord gives him no time to bask in that glory. I mean, for me, sometimes just getting something right is enough to be pretty excited about, you know. And immediately he has to go. And here's where the Lord sent him. Cherith, the primitive root, means to cut off, to cut down, and by implication, to destroy or consume. Now, we don't know how old Elijah was. Evidently, the Holy Spirit felt it's not important. I told you earlier, we don't know his degrees. Eve is trained under Randy Clark. We don't know about Elijah. He's had one sentence of prophecy. That's all. One sentence. And he's gone before the king. Ooh, I'm in my golden season. Ooh, I'm going to ride this ministry. And the word of the Lord comes, go to the place where I can cut you down and cut you off. And that's exactly what he did. Now, we're on this side of the grace bubble. We know that the Lord hit him out because he wasn't finished with him. He had more ministry to go. But I want you to see, when the Lord is dealing with a people with a prophetic anointing, there are times it's going to be drastic, because the real issue wasn't Ahab, it's the demonic powers that have to come down. He delivered the word to Ahab because that's what got Ahab's attention. Because you know what? A lot of money was lost during this time. You know how to affect the kingdom of darkness? Touch their money flow. Touch the heavens. Cause them to dry up. So he goes to Cherith, and this word specifically, then this blew me away. So it means to cut off, cut down, by implication, destroy or consume. And then it says it's involved about covenant. I thought, what? That doesn't go together. And as I read on, covenant in the Old Testament, one of the ways to cut covenant was to cut the flesh. Or, and I'm reading, to pass between the pieces that have been cut up. Now that should make you think a minute. Does that remind you of somebody? What about Abraham? Let's look at Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the father of our faith, Genesis 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, so let's take it out of the Old Testament. Let's make it into reality. It's a man of God receiving a vision in which the Lord is speaking to him. Some of you get visions. I can't say I don't think I've ever had a vision. I've had a few dreams. And he comes to Abraham and he says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. He declares his name. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Now, I love this about Abraham. He responds, Lord, one moment, please. And I guess this was during the vision. Lord, I appreciate the vision. Thank you so much. But what are you going to give me? Well, that's a little bit brash, don't you think? What are you going to give me, seeing I don't have any children? And the heir of my house is my servant. A good servant, Eliezer. But it's my servant, not my son. And so Abram said, verse 3, Lord, you've given me no offspring, no children. And again, no one born in my house is my heir. Because Abraham, as a man of faith and prayer, didn't find it to be disrespectful to be real with the Lord. You know, one reason we get nowhere in prayer, it's not real. I remember one time in my life, this was a very painful time. We'd left Shekinah. We'd left in really terrible shape. Great anger, great hatred, great disappointment. When we left here, we left in disfavor, and no one that we knew that we'd had relationship with wanted us, except for one church. So we felt led to go to that church because it's the only one that wanted us or that would accept us. And so we went to that church. We moved to Illinois. It didn't work out at that church. And so we decided we weren't going to go to church. It was too painful. And so I'm in Pekin, Illinois, in this little rental house that's back. I mean, only the Lord could find us in this house. Sam Sasser attempted to find us and couldn't. I'm on the porch, and that day my frustration built, and I started cursing God and began to just spew out all the anger and the anguish and the disappointment and the rejection and the evil that lived in my heart. I did it for about 30 minutes. It's just a stream. I had to take a breath, and in that breath, the Lord's presence descended on that porch in Pekin. And literally, I think my jaw dropped, and I hit the floor because honestly, I thought he would probably kill me and judge me because that's how I probably would have responded. But it was his presence. And he hovered over me. And I began to weep uncontrollably, sobbing, just a gushing torrent of bitterness and hatred and anger. Now fear, thinking that the Lord's come, you know, to judge me. And I knew I'd be found lacking. He came to love me. And so I'm there and he's washing over me. And it's awesome to have his presence wash over you. But I'm afraid. And he said to me, I could come today. Because I've been waiting for you. Because today you were real. And it doesn't scare me. I know your heart. But because you were real with me, I could come and manifest my presence. But I am not letting another person deliver you. Because that day I was angry because finally the church that we'd been in, the pastor called me and said Sam Sasser had been trying to look to us because he wanted to seek our restoration. And the Lord said to me, but I'm not allowing a man to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you because I want that glory and I want your heart. And today, this is the first step. Because true prayer is real. Abraham was real. I don't have a son. So the Lord said to him, verse 4, this one, speaking of Eliezer, shall not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, you know the story. Abraham's an old man. Sarah's an old woman. For this to happen, it required a miracle. Because God can only be supernatural. And he wants to manifest in your life. But it'll be supernatural. Now, he uses, sometimes I think we miss healing because we don't heed the advice of doctors. That's still the provision of God. I'm thankful every day I'm on dialysis. I got my brains back. Now, I know that's not earth-shattering to you, but I like at least having some. And since I've been on dialysis, well, let me say this too as a testimony to God. Since Jane's installation, I've received a fresh download of energy. So it's been 2 weeks now, and I've only had to take one nap in 2 weeks. Now, I'm not against naps. If I feel to take it, I will, and I won't feel. What I'm saying is, we're working. I mean, I couldn't do 2 hours. And then I'm done for the day. And I've been working. I was out here last night by myself moving chairs. I'm just thinking, whoo. It may not be a glorified body, but it's sure better than what I had. The Lord said to him, I'm going to give you what you did. And then what he did was, he said, we're going to cut covenant. And the story, but I'm going to look at a verse here in a minute. The story was this. Abraham had to take a sacrifice. So it involved death, involved shedding of blood. And he had to cut the pieces up. He had to lay them out. And then, as is in the sign of a covenant, he laid those pieces out. And then he was commanded of God to walk between the pieces. And he did so in a figure eight because a figure eight symbolizes eternal covenant. Because when you do an eight, tell me where it begins and where it ends. No beginning, no ending. Oh, think about Elijah. We don't know about his beginning. And his ending was he got whisked by a chariot to heaven. That ain't too bad, is it? Now, but here's what I want you to focus on. As great as that story is about the covenant and cutting the pieces, and the Lord came in between those pieces and cut covenant with Abraham, look at this. So he says, this one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And then as he brought him outside, he said, look up now toward the heaven. Count the stars. And he said to him, to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Oh, that's practical. No, that is visionary, prophetic, and spiritual. Of course, that's who our Father is. But it doesn't end there. Verse 6. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and the Lord, in his accounting, said he was righteous. Romans 4, turn with me. Excuse me, Romans 3, we'll get to 4. Why is that important? Because we pass by that like, oh, God says you're pretty good. No. It's bigger than that. Here's a man in the Old Testament. He doesn't know Jesus as we know Jesus. He's on the yay side of the cross. Okay? He's having a dialogue with God, and in his dialogue, he's really made a complaint. He said, it seems to me, God, I'm getting shortchanged here. I don't have a son. Romans 3:21. Paul's teaching. But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, let me say two things about the law. There is a righteousness that comes by the law. It's called self-righteousness. It is not helpful. Example, Pharisees. Because any time your righteousness is based on your doing, you're in the wrong stratosphere. The righteousness that God gives is about your being. Stay with me. Romans 3, back to 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law, who represents the law, Moses, the prophets, who represents the prophets, Elijah, who came to visit Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, Elijah, because the law was saying, he's the one. The prophet is saying, he's the one. He's the one with the righteousness. So he meets the requirements of the law. He's the one with the prophetic anointing because he is righteous. So how do we get there? And the righteousness of God, which is through faith in. Can you be righteous apart from Christ Jesus, according to the Word? No. What does verse 6 say? And Abraham believed God, and he counted it, God, as righteous. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that a man can be righteous. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the cross, Abraham believed God, and the Lord said, you got the revelation. You're righteous because you believe in my Son, not in your works. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. Look at chapter 4 of Romans, if you don't believe me. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? I don't know about Abraham's flesh, but I can tell you about mine. The word is true. There dwelleth no good thing in my flesh. And to be honest, I think we've learned that's all of us. For if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast. Maybe not before God, but he could boast. But what does the scripture say? Now, Paul's quoting Genesis here. For Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I believe he had a revelation of Jesus Christ because he is our righteousness. Elijah had to go to a place, and for 3 years, the Lord fed him. It's no big deal for God to feed you. It's what he did in those 3.5 years. I believe he cut fresh covenant with Elijah because he had him in the place that means walk between the pieces. And he had to deal with him. He'd had a successful one-sentence prophecy. Boy, this guy must have had pride like I do. I say two words, and next thing I know, the Lord has to deal with me harshly because I got proud that I said thee and of. Elijah had a word that brought down kingdoms. The word accounted in the Greek, when Paul uses it, it means to be imputed, to be credited, to be reckoned. It's an accounting term, actually. And it means that on the ledger of God, he sees you as righteous. Now, but here's what I love about God. It doesn't mean he doesn't know our sins. It doesn't mean that, like some doting parents, he can't admit when their children do something wrong. It means he sees the sin, he's dealt with it through Jesus Christ, and he sees us as righteous. And he sees our destiny, our future in him as we continue to walk with the Holy Spirit. Accounted in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, means, I love this, to weave or to, like, take the hair and braid it. To fabricate, but not fabricate like a lie, but to fabricate to make something. And particularly on the interior. Now, both of these words involve both, whether it's Greek or whether it's Hebrew, as I studied these words, both of them involve this happening mentally. Why is that? Proverbs 23:7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm here today to challenge your thinking about yourself. We have to change how we think. I think we've had a dry spell. Three and a half years? I don't know. I think as a church we've had a dry spell. It wasn't that the heavens were completely shut up to us, but I don't think any of us have seen what we'd like to see, both of ourselves as a congregation and then personally. But thankfully, that Elijah was hidden for 3 years didn't mean he was dead and gone. Didn't mean that God's promise was over. This was a specific word of prophetic declaration that was a judgment against the idolatry of a nation. And he started with the leadership of the nation. Now, when we move on over into the next chapters of 1 Kings, after being dealt with by God, and so in the rest of the chapter, think about this. Here you are, a proud prophet. You've been obedient. You delivered your one-sentence ministry. And the Lord says, take a hike and hide. So he goes and he's fed in a place that talks about you having to get down, get humbled, cut down, cut off. And you're fed by, you have to get your water from a stream, and you're fed by dirty birds. Because ravens were unclean, you know. They weren't exactly the most desired bird of the Jewish faith. Nevermore. If that's not bad enough, the brook dries up. Gee whiz. I'm being dealt with by God, and now my brook dries up. So he says, so now you think, surely the Lord's going to send me to the Holiday Inn. And he says, no, you go to a widow. A widow who's starving and collecting the last sticks, she said, so that she and her son could cook their last meal and die. That's who I want you to stay with. Oh, this is great. But now, we won't look at this piece tonight. He sent him to the widow. Not because the Lord couldn't provide. He already had provided supernaturally. He sent Elijah to the widow to bless the widow. She didn't know her son was going to die. The son, the desire and heartbeat of her life, he died. After she'd given all she had to the man of God. Now, there was tremendous provision because, remember the word? The cruse of oil, the bread won't fail. And it didn't. But when you've lost the dearest thing to your heart, what's it matter if you can eat? Or if you have physical provision? He administered to the king. But in the economy of God, he now sent him to just a widow from a town. We don't even know her name or the name of her son. Because he wanted to bless her. Is that not like our Father? So, here's how the Lord deals with prophets. You start out in being unknown. When you obey God, it's kind of famous. Maybe you're not everyone's before the nation, but man, there's nothing like knowing that you've obeyed God and done what he asked you to do. That's a joy. And so as your reward, the Lord says, let's humble you some more because I've got more work to do. It's one thing to confront Ahab. Elijah was about to confront a whole system of idolatry. One prophet versus 400 and 450 of, let's say 400 of, was it Baal, and then 450 of Ashtoreth? I mean, the odds are a little bit skewed there. But he learned obedience as he humbled himself. Now, the New Testament says this. Let's look at this. We're not celebrating yet. Hold on. Was that you, Pastor Jane? Yeah. Oh, that's good. All right. So let's look at New Testament commentary. James. 4:10 says this. Let me make sure I've got it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, the scripture says that when the devil fell, he became lifted up. When the Lord lifts you up, you don't need to worry. It's not about your failure. When he blesses and lifts up, he lifts you up. Because with Abraham, I don't know if this actually happened, but Abraham was saying, this is what I lack. I feel like the Lord lifted him up to say, look up, because that's where you have to find the stars. And you've been ever seen one of those nights where it's full of stars and you can't count them? The Lord said, Abraham, right now, no children. They're a picture of what your children shall be. But you got to look up. He did. And somehow in those stars, he found Jesus. Because it's the only way he could have had righteousness imputed to him. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So James says, you got to humble yourselves. Peter says, 5:6, if you bow low in God's awesome presence, he'll eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Don't you love that? That's Passion Translation. If you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. So I'm here to declare to you, because I think we are a prophetic congregation, because we have a prophetic anointing, and because there's a fresh anointing coming in the prophetic and for prophetic prayer, receive whatever humbling the Lord brings. And sometimes it's not that you've lost 52 children. Sometimes it's that in working in the dining room, you got curt with Sarah, and the Lord says, now go apologize. Sometimes that can seem like the ocean, because our will doesn't want to humble at all. But when you bow and humble yourself, then he can produce the prophetic in you. And then let's look at James, again, New Testament commentary. And here we go. Look at verse 16, James 5:16. First is talking about confessing your faults one to another, your sins, your trespasses. We did that in the revival. Why? Because the Holy Spirit moved on our hearts. We weren't trying to confess to get the Holy Spirit. He came and brought confession of sin to us because he convicted us. But you have to agree with what he's doing and respond to it. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So I am starting fresh prayers for you and for others. And then I'm waiting to see my healing burst forth. Wonder if I haven't been healed because I'm putting all my time in praying for my healing. Here's all I'm saying. The word says pray for one another and you'll be healed. The effective, fervent prayer, the effective fervent is one word, of a righteous man avails much. That word, and I don't know why it didn't get printed out. I guess the enemy didn't want you to know this, so I'm going to tell you anyway. The word in the Greek is energeo. It means divine energy. We're going to come into a fresh anointing in prayer where the Lord captures us with his divine energy. And we're going to have energy to pray through. That's what effective, fervent prayer is. You've prayed through. You have the answer. And you stand and declare it until you see it come through. That's what effective, fervent prayer is. Elijah was a man. He had a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In between his praying to shut up the heavens, then God called him to open up the heavens. What happened in between? He destroyed all that was false and that was terrorizing the people of God in Israel. We are bringing down demonic strongholds, and we're going to be praying for the nations again. We're going to be seeing God answer prayers. We're going to have that restored to us because it's a fresh timing in God. So I want to encourage you. How do you walk in righteousness? Paul said, you reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Reckon is the same word for accounting that I spoke to you about. It's the same word. It's an accounting term. You mark it up. So what's besetting you? Is it lust? Give it to God. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Is it anger? Give it to God. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and come alive to God. But we are going to make prophetic declarations. We're going to grow, but we're going to start by whatever the Lord says, being obedient. And it doesn't always mean that it's big things. Tomorrow, obedience means for me, since Sarah's back went out as she was doing, setting the nails and doing the putty, I'm standing in the gap for you while I do that tomorrow. But that's just as important as what I'm doing tonight, though it's an honor to teach the word. I get that. So, Father, bring down strongholds through us. And we know to do that, we have to be clean and righteous. And it's not by our cleaning ourselves up, Lord.